Well, hello everybody and happy Sunday. We're continuing to make our way through the book of Luke. Today we find ourselves in chapter 6 in a message I've entitled Authenticity and Risk. This message was actually designed to be a tag team effort. My good friend Janetta Finley was going to do the part on authenticity and I was going to do risk, but she got the flu last night and I found out this morning, so we'll just have to hear the authenticity bit a little bit later. So I'm going to jump right into risk. Some people love to take risk. Maybe some of you, I don't know. It makes them feel more alive, evidently. I always think of those people, they must have some special gene in their body that enables them to enjoy risk. That's the only reason I can figure out that people would skydive. To go up in a perfectly reasonable plane and then decide to jump out with only a piece of silk to keep you safe makes no sense to my brain whatsoever, okay? But here's the thing. Not all risk is bad risk. Many risks actually have great reward. And also, our faith journey with Jesus happens to be full of risk. And I want to focus on one of those risks today out of Luke chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. These verses you might not think are about risk. I'll explain it later. When morning came, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. That was his inner circle, okay? Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, these verses, again, they don't seem to be about risk, but actually, upon closer inspection, they are. Because notice, as Jesus was forming his inner circle of friends, his closest confidants, the people he was going to pour his life into for the next 3 years and entrust to them the future of the church, he included Judas Iscariot, a person who would one day break his heart and betray him. Now, one little side note about this list before we move on. Jesus came to usher the kingdom of God to earth, to teach people about God's love and God's ways. And he chose this small group of people to get the work started. And when you read about their lives, they were pretty mediocre people, actually. I mean, they weren't anything spectacular at all. And that begs the question, why not choose way more people and way more impressive people? I have never understood that. And it's a great question. But check out this quote I came across recently by the author and really famous cultural anthropologist, Margaret Mead. She writes this, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." And I read that and I thought, oh, Jesus knew what he was doing, choosing this small group of people. But back to risk. Jesus included Judas in this inner circle. Did Jesus know that Judas would one day betray him? I believe so, Jesus being God and all, okay? I believe that he really did. Yet he invited Judas into his life anyways, and that was risky. And by the way, speaking of Judas, one other little side note here. I don't think Judas was pure evil like a lot of people paint him out to be, okay? Yes, he betrayed Jesus. All of the people on this list eventually betrayed or abandoned Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times in one day, and yet Peter was called the rock. The only difference between Peter and Judas is Peter stuck around long enough to experience God's grace and mercy being poured into his life. But we tend to put all the blame on Judas because that's what humans do. We love ourselves a scapegoat. We love somebody we can point at and say, hey, yeah, I screwed up, but that person screwed up way worse than I do. Well, let's focus all of our attention on them. And then while people are focusing their attention on him or her, we sweep all of our icky stuff under the carpet while nobody's looking. It was so risky for Jesus to invite these people into his inner circle. Remarkable vulnerability. I love it. This is one of the reasons I find Jesus so compelling. He refused to wall himself off from the possibility of hurt and pain. He was showing all of us all of the humans on this earth that love is a risky endeavor. And it is. Sometimes we love people and we end up getting hurt by their betrayal or their rejection or maybe the loss of a person that we loved really deeply. And when this happens, it's so easy, at least for me, if you're like me, to kick into self-protection mode. To say, wow, I really love that person. They hurt me so bad. I'm not going to let my heart get mangled like that again. So I'll let people into my life, but just on a surface level. That way, if they hurt me, it won't hurt me near as much. That feels safer, and I suppose it is in some ways, but it's also quite lonely because we're actually wired for a much deeper connection than that. My wife, she's not sitting with me today. She's helping out in the nursery. But when we got married, we didn't have any money. Like most of the months we were going, huh, wonder how we're going to make it through this month. We were so poor when we first got married. And we got wedding rings that I still have to this day, but they weren't very expensive. We didn't spend like a lot of money on this. They were like clearance specials, okay? But engraved on both of them is one word, deeply. That's what it says on both of our rings. And it's a reminder to us to love each other deeply and to refuse to play it safe, to risk loving each other deeply. Because the truth is when it comes to love, whether that's romantic love or love of family or love of friends or neighbors, it's one giant risk after another. I hate to say that, but that's the truth. Brené Brown says it so beautifully. She says this, vulnerability is the birthplace of love. I hate that that's true, but it is true, okay? We have to actually dare to love deeply. But here's some super cool news, good news about taking the risk to be people who love deeply like Jesus did. First of all, we encounter God. I've told you this multiple times, and I hope you have it emblazoned on your memory banks for all of eternity. God is love. Which means that God is discovered and experienced in love during words and actions of love, not in safety and isolation. That's not where you'll experience the fullness of God. So when you love others and dare to let them love you, it's in those interactions and those words and those acts that God resides. So when we dare to love deeply, we will encounter more of God. Second of all, transformation. This is a topic that I've covered a couple of times in different ways through the book of Luke, because it's all through the book of Luke. And it's a great topic. And today I want to look at the connection between vulnerability and transformation. Vulnerability is actually a remarkable agent of change in our life. There's a short film. Many of you, maybe you've seen it, but there's a short film about octopi that actually goes with this point. And you probably didn't expect me to say that sentence today, but it's true. And in the opening of this short, it's just a little YouTube film. It's like 20 minutes long. And the opening of the film, it begins by saying this. I'll pop it up on the screen. Having a protective shell makes species evolve very slowly. And that seems to be true. For example, turtles have remained the same, virtually unchanged, for thousands and thousands of years. Octopi, however, have transformed at lightning speed, according to scientists. This is evidently due in part to their lack of a protective shell. It's due to their vulnerability. They've become these amazing creatures that have 3 hearts and 9 brains, and they can taste with their skin. How would you like that little gift, okay? And they have the ability to make decisions at a super fast rate. Octopi aren't the kind of creatures that, you know, are really procrastinators, evidently. So what's this have to do with us? When we form protective shells around ourselves, we feel safer, but what happens is it actually hinders change and growth and transformation in our life. Because it's only when we're vulnerable that we change. When we're vulnerable, we change. We become softer people, more compassionate people, people that are more willing to love and be loved. The ancient poet Rumi said, "Where there is ruin, there is hope for treasure." And that's so true. Getting rid of our protective outer shell and becoming vulnerable will open us up to all kinds of pain. It does. But God can and will use the ruins of that pain to bring about wonderful transformation in our life. I don't know how God does that, but God pulls it off. And lastly, I want to mention something about trust. Vulnerability will actually grow our trust in God. In this life, when we choose to be vulnerable, we become like Humpty Dumpty, that giant egg man I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in a sermon. It's like we're perched precariously on the edge of a high wall, and every once in a while, we fall and we splatter. Not because we slipped, but because someone in our life comes around and chooses to push us off that wall into the pain. That's why there's bumper stickers like this one I saw. I pushed Humpty Dumpty, and there's Humpty Dumpty all splattered, okay? That's the truth. In the story of Humpty Dumpty, it says, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Don't know why they tried to use horses to put an egg man back together. No opposable thumbs whatsoever. But evidently, the horses tried, and it didn't work, which is sad and messy. But that's not how it will go in our lives. When we get pushed, so to speak, by someone else, when other people hurt us in some way, it's a bummer. It hurts. We end up splattered, broken dreams, broken hearts, broken promises. It's quite painful. But God, in God's great mercy, mends us in those times and puts us back together again. He's much more skilled than all the king's horses, okay? If I were to open up a discussion right now and tell have you guys tell me about the times God has mended you when you've been broken, there'd be story after story of God's mercy mending people in this very room. And once you've experienced God putting the broken pieces of your life back together, you are absolutely convinced that he can do it again. He, she, they can do it again if it's necessary. So your trust in God grows. And that gives you the courage to stay vulnerable. It gives you the courage to love deeply, to love like Jesus did. So yay for God mending us and growing our trust in God. I want to put up, I've been reading a book about spoken blessing. I told you that before because speaking, the words we speak are so powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And sometimes we need to speak a blessing to ourselves. And this one is about transformation and the courage to be vulnerable. So if you could you just read this and speak it to yourself out loud? Let's read this. Things have changed. And it would be silly to imagine you haven't been altered along with them. You are not who you once were. Bless that old self. They did such a great job with what they knew. They made you who you were. All the mistakes and heartbreaks and naivety and courage. And blessed are you who you are now. You who aren't pretending things are the same. You who continue to grow and stretch and show up to your life as it really is, wholehearted, vulnerable, and maybe a tiny bit afraid. Blessed are you, the changed. And I want to say that to you. Blessed are you who are vulnerable enough to be hurt and be changed by God. Amen to that. Terry Reed's going to come up here. I'll close this with some announcements, but Terry Reed's going to come up here and read us and take us through a short spiritual practice today, too. And then I'll close with announcements.
Good morning. To some of you, I'm new, and to others of you, I'm new again because I haven't been here in a while. I was actually writing some notes about what Tim was saying. I was going to share a spiritual practice on Janetta's portion of the message, but I love this because in Luke 6, it's actually Luke referencing Jesus, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the part that we're going to read together and contemplate together is about judgment. And I think, you know, considering what Tim was saying, when we judge another or many others, that does help to form our protective shell, and it it separates us. It doesn't help us lean into this person or understand this person or approach them with curiosity. And when we let go of judgment, it opens us up to others. We're allowed to lean in and connect. And I think that's the essence and the heart of what Jesus is speaking out when he is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a difficult teaching. So I'm going to read in Luke 6 a portion out of the Message. And let's just close our eyes and sit quietly. And as I read through it, take note of any word or phrase that stands out to you today. After the reading, I'm going to ask some reflective questions and then pray and then offer a potential action step to letting go of judgment. So Holy Spirit, come, bring your wisdom. And this is Luke 6, 37 through 42. Jesus said, "Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity." Jesus quoted a proverb. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Wouldn't they both end up in a ditch? An apprentice doesn't lecture the master. The point is to be careful who you follow as your teacher. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this, "I know better than you" mentality again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your own part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. So the question for reflection, the first one, when have I judged others harshly this week? Question number two, what plank in my own eye might I need to face? Number three, where is God inviting me to show more mercy? And number four, what kind of measure do I want God to use with me? God of mercy, you are so gracious to us. You live generously, and we want to live the same way you do. I pray today that you would help us to see ourselves clearly, honestly, with humility, and to also see others with the mercy and compassion that you've extended to us. Teach us to forgive, to walk in this humility, to extend grace and to lean in towards each other, Lord. This is the true life that you've called us to live as your followers, as your new kind of humanity. In Jesus' name. So just a last closing action this week, or even later today. If you feel an impulse to judge someone else, as we all do oftentimes, the encouragement is to just a gentle reminder to ourselves to say, as I measure, so shall it be measured to me.